Good evening. Great to see everybody tonight. Whoops. This is one of those family days. So many folks, a lot of us have family in, but then a lot of us go and visit family today. And it's good that we can be together tonight and finish out our first day of the week together. Now, I was really, really tired when I got here tonight, I'll just confess. It's funny how once I get here and I sing and I'm just here, it just God just has a way of helping me deal with that a little bit. But if I nod off, no, just I'm just hoping that you're not so tired that you won't participate just a little bit tonight, because I'm counting on you. And wanted to start out by seeing if you could, it's not like a contest or anything, but how many movies that we can think of that are about Jesus. What are some of the movies that you've seen or heard about that are about Jesus? The Passion of the Christ. Okay. It's a pretty recent one. Yes, sir. I don't think that's a Bible movie, but it doesn't quite get to Jesus. But I mean, it's about Moses and the Ten Commandments, but I'm thinking specifically about ones that get to Jesus. Yes. Okay, I haven't seen that, but it sounds like it has a Christmas twist to it, I would guess. So probably gets to the birth of Jesus. Yes, sir. Jesus. Yeah. In fact, there's several movies called Jesus. I know the one that Kevin's thinking about because he showed it a bunch. I'm going to talk about that one in just a minute too. Any others? Yes. Okay, the Easter Experience. I haven't heard of that. Yes, Wanda? Jean? You were out, huh? Oh, man. King of Kings. Jeffrey Hunter, I think, played Jesus. You never saw that. He just sprinkled and you're out the door. I'll tell you. Yes, I saw. Yes. Now there's some movies about Jesus that we might disagree with the portrayal of Jesus. Jesus Christ Superstar is one of them. The Last Temptation of Christ is another. I got a feeling you don't agree with the view of Jesus portrayed in those movies, but they're there. They're there. That's true. Do you know, I don't know if any of you have seen, I haven't seen this whole movie. It came out a little bit before my time, but I have seen clips from it. It was called The King of Kings. But it's a silent movie from 1927. I don't know if he was sprinkled in it. I've only seen clips. I've only seen clips of that. In 1903, there was a movie entitled The Passion Play, which was a series of 31 short films totaling 61 minutes. I guess those are short films. But right at the very, very first when moving pictures were made, a movie about the life of Jesus, which is kind of interesting. I grew up with, like, Greatest Story Ever Told, which it was like everybody in Hollywood was in it, which kind of ruined it, because John Wayne as the centurion didn't work for me. I'm telling you, Pat Boone was the angel at the tomb. And, I mean, it was typecasting. I mean, when I hear John Wayne say his line, you know, it's just, it doesn't work for me. I'm sorry. I expect him to say pilgrim at the end of the line or something. It just, you know. Jesus of Nazareth was a TV series that was pretty well done. I think it was an Italian director, as I recall. But there have been a lot. Right now, there's something like a few years ago, the Gospel of John came out, which is basically word for word, right out of the Bible text, the entire Gospel of John. That was released in theaters. There are also the New Media Bible, which is the entire Gospel of Luke, word for word out of the Bible. The only thing in the film, the words of the Bible, and then it's dramatized. I think the Jesus movie that Kevin mentioned, boy, I'm really popping here, that Kevin mentions is that what was called the New Media Bible, the Gospel of Luke, was condensed down to a movie about the life of Jesus. And I was just looking online the other day, this movie has now been dubbed or translated into 1,140 languages. We might not have even known there were that many languages. But the folks who made this film, the purpose of the film by these filmmakers is for everyone in the world to see this movie. And it's straight out of the Gospel of Luke. And in fact, the current viewership, now this includes people who've seen the movie multiple times. So Kevin's probably seen it like 50. So he kind of skews the statistics. But this movie has been viewed 6 billion times. Amazing. 6 billion times. First time I saw this movie was in Uganda, showing it in a local dialect outside, running a generator, the electric cord outside, a big screen up, showing village people from the villages around there, around Lake Victoria, showing them this film. It's just an absolutely amazing way because it brings the story of Jesus into the actual language of the people. And for some of them, the first time that they've ever heard the gospel in their own language. It's just pretty amazing. A lot of us have probably seen The Passion of the Christ, and I was thinking about that movie this week for obvious reasons. And I remember watching that film and how difficult it was to watch that film. The unrelenting confrontation to your senses of suffering. There are a few moments where you have a little bit of a release to a different kind of a flashback or something. But as you know, if you've seen that film, it forces you to grapple with a certain aspect of what Christ went through, unlike any other film. Whatever you think of the film, it does that to you, even if you don't like it. I mean, and there are people, who don't, but that's not my point. It's just this unrelenting view of the beating, of the crucifixion, of the suffering of Jesus. Right at the end of that movie, if you remember, by the end of that movie, I was just kind of spent, to say the least. And I remember as the movie ends, you don't actually see the stone roll. You hear the stone rolling away from the tomb on the first day of the week. You see light playing across rocks inside the tomb. And then you get to this pile of linen cloth that just kind of collapses. If you remember that, just kind of collapses on that stone ledge where the body had been. And then the camera pans over, and there is the profile of Jesus, alive, just full of life, risen from the dead. And after 2 hours of dealing with the horrors of crucifixion, just to see that face for 10 seconds with no blood and so forth, just the risen Lord, it was just like he wanted that scene to go on. And then that was the end. That was the end of the movie. For 10 seconds, you see the risen Lord. And it's a reminder at the end of that movie of the importance of the resurrection to the gospel and to us. When folks in Corinth were saying that there was no resurrection in general, bodies didn't come up out of the graves, Paul wrote to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12, to point out to them the implications of what they were saying and the devastating implications of what they were saying. Very familiar, I'm sure, to all of us. If it's preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses about God, for we've testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. And those who are fallen asleep in Christ Jesus are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. I love the next verse, which is, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of them who have fallen asleep. William Lane Craig, who was a Christian apologist, said, "Without the belief in the resurrection, the Christian faith would not have come into being. The disciples would have remained crushed and defeated men. Even had they continued to remember Jesus as their beloved teacher, his crucifixion would have forever silenced any hopes of his being the Messiah. The cross would have remained the sad and shameful end of his career. The origin of Christianity therefore hinges on the belief of the early disciples that God had raised Jesus from the dead." And that, of course, is just fundamentally true. It's what Paul's saying in 1 Corinthians 15. And the resurrection is not just foundational to our faith and to the gospel, not only foundational to the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, but the resurrection is something that reaches into our lives. It's not simply or merely a doctrine, though it is a doctrine. It is not merely a doctrine. It's not merely a past event, though it is a past event. It's more than that. For Christians, the resurrection really becomes a part of our life and a part of our way of life, because the logical outcome of faith in the resurrection is to live out certain implications as the resurrection makes on our life. If Christ has been raised, and I'm using the term if as since Christ has been raised, what does that say about our lives? It's not just that, yes, there was a dead man who came to life, and yes, that's the core of the gospel. What does it mean to our lives today that Jesus was raised from the dead? What is it for us to participate in the resurrection or to experience the resurrection in our own lives? I'm going to ask that just generally. Let me just see if there anyone has something I'd like to start with. If not, I'll throw some things out, but maybe you have something that you're thinking about already. What does the resurrection mean as far as the impact that it should have on our lives? Brandon?
Just the bare bones idea of what it is, it means that if we're not worshiping him, there's something going on.
Okay. So it's certainly something that we have to decide as far as our faith is concerned and whether or not we're going to put our faith in the risen Lord. Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah, that's true. She said his sacrifice is for our redemption, and Jesus hadn't come back from death, there wouldn't be any sacrifice for our sins. It's very, very true. Yeah. Those things are very true about the resurrection. Candy? Okay, it's our hope. I can see how many things I'm going to put up here. What's that? There's no right order here, but you got the answer to number 3. Thank you very much. And but what Brandon and Courtney have said, these things are true. What you guys are saying is true about the resurrection. And I'm kind of trying to aim particularly at implications for our life. It definitely is part of our hope. We're going to come back and talk about that. Kevin, see if you can get number 2. Okay. Okay, he does actually have number 1. And I'm picking the words out to talk about it. But what Kevin is talking about is conversion. The conversion process of going from death to life, it's only possible because of the resurrection. If Jesus hadn't come out of the grave, there would be no resurrection to new life to us. There wouldn't be, you know, it's a burial in the waters of baptism and into the blood of Christ to die, but also then to be raised up. Some passages here, Romans 6, 3 through 5, that's pretty much what Kevin just read. I think of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were dead, but God made you alive together with Christ and raised us up with Christ. You know, our conversion, when we were converted, we were spiritually dead. We had no life. We had no spiritual life. And the only way, I mean, this change, this new birth, this being born again and coming to life, spiritually alive, is truly dependent on the resurrection of Jesus. It's the power of resurrection that makes our whole, just the conversion process, kind of the beginning step, possible. You know what? These are just really, really messy. I'm not even going to have room for everything. I've got one more verse to write up here. So let me take just a little bit better care here. Oh, that's so much better. You know, some people can just write so well on the board. I'm not one of them. I think of what Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 11 about the Spirit of God and the Spirit that raised up Jesus. He says, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. And there may be some application of that down the road as far as resurrection, but there is this teaching in Romans and in Ephesians and other places, even Titus chapter 3, about being dead and being made alive. That the whole Christian life begins founded on the resurrection. As William Lane Craig said, if Jesus had been left in the tomb, and really, as Courtney just said a moment ago, if Jesus is left in the tomb, there's no way to start. There's no life. There's no spiritual life. Anybody want to guess what the transitional point is between number 1 and number 3? Anybody feeling lucky tonight? Because you have to get in my head to do this. This isn't really like the Bible order. This is just the order up here. Going to give it a shot, Debbie? So you're talking about having a different life, having a changed life? Would the word transformation fit? Thank you very much. And these, number one leads into the other. This is the natural outflow of conversion. To die with Christ and to be raised with Christ, the implication is your life's now going to change. In fact, if we were to continue in Romans chapter 6, Paul will go on in the next paragraph or two to make the point that we're no longer to live the way we used to live because we have died and we've been raised to a new way of life. So you have this transition. So you can go to Romans, but also one of my favorite passages about this is in Colossians chapter 3. Verses 1 through 4. Having trouble tonight. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above. I think that's kind of what you were talking about, isn't it, Debbie? Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. And so we have this transformation that begins to take place. Set your minds on things above. Why? Because you've been raised. You were dead. Now you've been raised with Jesus Christ, so you think differently. Your mind is set on different things. Your priorities are different. Your lifestyle is going to be different. And Paul then enumerates in detail what those changes will look like. If we were to read verses 5 through 11, he tells us all the things that we should put to death because we've died with Christ. all of these horrendous things from our past and all the, you know, the different sins and immoralities. And then in verse 12 through 14, he talks about all the things that we should put on because we're now raised up with Christ. This whole transformation of lifestyle, of becoming a holy people, of living righteous life, it's the reflection of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You can't serve a living, risen Savior and continue to live like people who are still dead in your sins. That's the implication of it. Christian ethics are resurrection ethics. You know, we live the way we live because Christ rose from the dead. That's kind of the whole point here. And it's the reason for that new life. Christ arose, so by faith in Christ, I live a life that's been risen from the dead. I reflect the Spirit of God in me, the Spirit that raised him. And that leads us to our hope, to the hope and the assurance that we have. And, oh, there's so many passages that speak of this. The passage in Thessalonians stands out as an important one. When Paul writes to the church there, they're kind of concerned. They're a new church. Paul has had to leave kind of quickly from Thessalonica, hasn't really been able to ground them, and so he's writing back with some answers to their questions. They're kind of concerned about people who have died before Jesus came back, because they're expecting Jesus to come back any time, and they've wondered, are they gone? Are they lost? What's the deal? And Paul says to them, brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. That's the bedrock, isn't it? We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. And then he goes on about the trumpet and the dead in Christ rising first and comforting one another with these words. But it's all based on that. We believe Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. And we have this incredible hope of eternal life, that not only do I participate in the resurrection by undergoing a process of being raised from death to life and now living out as a new person, a new creature, but I one day will literally be raised from the dead as Jesus was raised. It will actually happen. I'll experience it myself, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, talking about how our body's like a seed planted in the earth and how new life will come forth from that in the resurrection of glorified bodies. And that's the hope that we have in Christ. There's one thing I'd like to add. I'm just going to go ahead and put it up. It's number four. And that's the word proclamation. Because the resurrection is also our proclamation or our testimony. And a couple of passages that I'll just mention here briefly. Romans 10, 9 and 10. And then Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 22. This is the message that we preach. And in Romans chapter 10, Paul says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. This is our confession. Our confession, our testimony about Jesus is that Jesus died and rose. That's the heart of the gospel. And when Peter is preaching that first sermon in Acts chapter 2, that's the point he begins to make. In verse 22, he says, men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. He then quotes some words of David from the Psalms and goes on to say in verse 31, seeing what was ahead, David spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you see and hear. The proclamation, the early proclamation of the apostles is very, very simple. You put Jesus to death, God raised him to life. That's it. And that's really, honestly, there are a lot of things that we teach people who aren't Christians. There are a lot of doctrines. There are a lot of things to say. There's so much to impart in terms of teaching. But at the core of it all is the belief that this man, Jesus, is the Son of God, whose death on the cross provides the atonement for our sins, and that he was raised from the dead to demonstrate that he is the Son of the living God. It's about responding to that. That's the core of the gospel. The rest is what comes afterwards because of the gospel, but that truly is the core. I love actually in Matthew and Mark both, the story of the resurrection, there's an element that's very similar, and that is what the angel says to the women in chapter 28 of Matthew and verse 5. The angel said to the women, "Don't be afraid. I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead." In both Matthew and Mark, you basically have that formula. And I think honestly and simply, that's the formula for us. Come and see, go and tell. Come and see. Come and see who Jesus is. Come into the Word of God and see who this Christ is. See what he was done. Come and see. See him on the cross. See the empty tomb. And when you've seen that by faith, go and tell. Go and tell the world that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, that he's died for their sins. It really, really and truly comes down to that. Which of these is the most natural for you to experience? I mean, for nearly all of us here, this is a past event. But when it comes to the process of transformation or hope and assurance, proclamation, which of these kind of comes easiest for you? Kind of the most natural for you. Oh, sorry. Was that a hand or? Don't even move. Okay, I'll just. I'm seeing shocked faces. Hope and assurance is probably the easiest for me. That just comes naturally. That's a part of my. You know, I just believe that with all my heart. These are a bit harder because they involve me doing something. This can get awfully difficult because it's the continual battle of my old nature and will against what God wants me to become. This is the daily fight. And I think sometimes we make proclamations so difficult, and I think I do the same as a lot of other folks. It starts so easy. It starts by just pointing people to Jesus. Yeah, sure, there's more to say and there's more to teach, but it starts off so easy. We can make it so complex that we make it impossible to share Christ. It just starts by saying, you know, I've come to know him as the risen Lord. Can I just point you in that direction? Would you consider what I've come to believe about Jesus? But this is what it comes down to for our lives. Conversion, raised from death to life, a transformation where we're reshaped into new thinking, new ways of life, an assurance and a hope because we truly do know that we will be raised like Christ was raised, and then proclamation to tell other people about the risen Lord. And the more our lives reflect the power and the reality of the resurrection, the more effective we're going to be in being able to share that message with people. When they see transformation in us, when they see that we live truly lives of hope and peace, then they are much more likely to be concerned with what we have to say about the risen Lord. Tonight, as you look at that, consider perhaps which you might struggle with just a little more than the others. Be praying about making greater efforts to live a transformed life, to battle whatever temptation you face, or to be more active in proclamation. Or maybe you're right now going through a period of doubt of some kind and revisiting the assurance and the hope that the Scriptures teach. But as we bring our thoughts to a close tonight, like we do every time we meet, we just want to to open before the congregation an invitation to any who might need to respond to the risen Lord for help in any area of your life, or even to begin tonight to follow him in obeying the gospel of Christ. You can come if you need to come while we stand and as we sing.